We're now going to turn to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to continue our study of this letter. Ephesians chapter 1, and we can read from verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now we're going to consider the words that we have there in verse 10. In the previous verses, we've considered some of the most wonderful truths concerning God's plan for the redemption of his people. But here in verse 10, the apostle takes us right up into the heavens. And we find ourselves looking at God's final purpose in respect to the whole world. There is nothing for us to view than what Paul wants us to view in this verse. It's far above our own personal salvation. It is also above our capabilities to fully understand what is being revealed to us here. But the apostle is bringing it to our attention with the hope that this is what we will be striving for, to grow in our understanding of the revelation of the great mystery that God has been pleased to reveal to his people. Now, when we look at our present world, we see nothing but turmoil, divisions. There is disharmony existing between nations. There is the growing concern for global warming. And there is for ourselves the uncertainty of Brexit. We have absolutely no way of knowing what's going to happen in our world next. We don't know where the next war is going to break out. We don't know whether we're going to fall victims of an illness quite soon, or whether we're going to be confronted with a financial crisis. We just have absolutely no way of knowing these things. There are so many possibilities of what might or might not happen. Now, many try and interpret the things that happen in the world from Scripture. And they try and predict what's going to happen next. And that has, on many occasions, brought the Scripture into disrepute, because very often their predictions are wrong and they have misread what the Scriptures had been prophesying. But this text that we want to consider is not dealing with our immediate future. Although what's going to happen could happen quite soon, we have absolutely no way of knowing that. It could take thousands of years. But what it's dealing with is the ultimate future, what God has purposed to achieve for his people and for the new world that he is preparing for his people. What we're told here is something which is going to happen. Whether men and nations may do or do not, it's immaterial. Because God's plan and purpose is absolutely certain. Now, if you believe that it will enable you to look at the present world crisis and remain calm, then it's to bring comfort into our experience. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that God revealed this to us. Because what he's bringing before our attention here should bring comfort and stability into our experience, because if we lay hold of it as we ought to lay hold of it, then we needn't worry about what's going to happen today or tomorrow or in 1,000 years' time. Because even although the whole world might be removed, as the psalmist says, we will not fear. For the God of Jacob is our refuge. And that's what we want to consider, the plan that he is revealing to his people, the revelation of the mystery that has been hidden from the world until the coming of Christ. Now, the first thing that I want to consider with you is that God's plan is being executed in the fullness of time. Paul says here that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Now, what Paul is saying here is that God has been pleased to give us an insight into God's plan. The mystery has been revealed with the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's great plan, his scheme concerning the world and concerning those that are going to be redeemed out of the world, is already in operation. The work is going on. His kingdom has come into this world, and his kingdom continues to come into this world, and it will continue to do so until everyone has been brought into it that are to be brought into it. Now, this is God's great plan and purpose. It's been his plan and purpose from all of eternity. And with the coming of Christ, he is now being pleased to reveal this plan to his people. And his plan will be completed in the fullness of time. In other words, it'll be completed when Christ comes again. And nobody knows when that's going to happen. Because this text is referring to that day, the second coming of Christ. And just as in the fullness of time Christ came the first time, in the fullness of time he will come again. Writing to the Galatians, Paul uses the same words concerning Christ's first coming. In chapter 4 at verse 4 we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The whole span of time has been divided by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And that's the division that is being emphasized in the New Testament. The times in which we live are called the last times, the last days. Now, the prophets had spoken of the last days, referring to what was going to happen with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and what would follow his coming into the world. Well, since Christ came into the world, according to prophecy, we're in the last days. Now, the scripture makes it clear to us that with God, one day is like 1,000 years. So So we could be talking thousands of years, or we could be talking a couple of days. We don't know. But since the coming of Christ, we're living in the last days. Everything had been leading up to Christ coming into the world. And since Christ came into the world, everything is now looking to when Christ will come back into the world. And the period of time in between are the last days. For example, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Now all of these things happened to them, that is, the Israelites, as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come." So Paul knew that in his own day, 2,000 years ago, that he was living in the last days, according to God's purpose and plan. The moment Jesus came into this world was the beginning of the end for this world. The end of the world has come upon us. The writer to the Hebrews makes exactly the same point. This is what he says: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the climax of the ages happened at the incarnation. And ever since then, the clock has been ticking down, bringing us to the end time, when the last day will come. The history of time was divided with the coming of Christ. That was the climax. And ever since the coming of Christ, we're living in the last days, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So we learn from that God's plan is being executed by Jesus, that he might gather all things together in himself. Now, the apostle, as you'll notice, never grows tired of mentioning the name of Jesus. It's nearly in every verse. Because he realizes that God's ultimate plan is being executed by Jesus. He is the one who fulfills everything that God has planned from before the foundations of the world. And Paul is not slack in reminding those that he writes to that everything is dependent upon Christ. He mentions his name continually because Paul worshipped Christ. He loved Christ. He was willing to die for Christ. For him to live was Christ, and to die was gain. Because he knows that everything hinges on the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Christ. The plan and the purposes of God, which are being carried out at this present time, which began with the incarnation, the first coming of Christ, is now being brought on through Christ. And he's doing that in order that he might reconcile in Christ all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. What are the all things that Paul is referring to here, which are in heaven and on earth, and which are to be reunited in Christ? Well, some people have taken this verse to proclaim the gospel of universal salvation. That is, that everybody in the world is going to be saved, and that that was the purpose for which Christ came into this world. And not only that everybody that ever lived in the world are to be saved, but that even the devil and his angels will be saved at the last. That was God's plan. Well, we know that that's contradictory to the rest of Scripture, because that's not what the Scriptures reveal to us. The Scriptures make it very clear to us that not all will be redeemed. Jesus himself taught that many will go in on the broad road that leads to destruction, and few will walk on the narrow road that leads on to life. So Jesus did not advocate that everybody was going to be saved. And the rest of Scripture makes it very clear to us that there isn't going to be a universal redemption for everybody in heaven and on earth. Another view takes this as referring to the Jews and to the Gentiles. They maintain that the Jews are superior to the Gentiles, and that the reference to those which are in heaven are to the Jews, and the reference to those on earth are to the Gentiles. Well, again, that's contrary to what we read in Scripture, because Paul, in another place, tells us that in Christ Jesus there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no bond or free. There is no male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The key to this is to be found in a word that our translators omitted to translate, the word again. And it's a very important word that gives us the meaning of this verse. And if they had translated it, it would read that he might gather together again all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. God's plan, according to Paul here, is to reunite all things in Christ, to gather them together again. Now, that immediately suggests to us that there was a time that everything was in a perfect condition. But we don't have to be very clever to realize that everything is not in a perfect condition now. Not only is it imperfect all around us, we know that we ourselves are imperfect. But if that word ought to have been translated again, it's referring to a restoration, to a former state. And we know that originally all things were in a perfect state. They were in perfect harmony under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We read that in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15, where we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. There we have an account of creation's original beginning. In chapter 2 of that letter we read, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, that term, principalities and powers, dominions and thrones, always refer to angelic beings, the powers of heaven, or the powers that are in the heavens, the invisible one. So what we're told is that the Lord Jesus Christ was the head of all of these powers. He was in control of everything created, invisible and visible. He was the one who brought all things into being. All things we read were created in him and through him and for him. And everything was created to show forth God's glory. All things, as they were originally created, were in perfect harmony. The heavens and the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was over all. And everything was perfect. But unity and harmony did not continue. And what we experience in our present world is due to the fact that that unity and harmony did not continue. And the strange thing is that the revolt began in heaven. That's where the unity was broken first of all. That's where the war began. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we read at verse 7, the view that John was given of the whole history of time. We read there, "And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels." But the discord and the rebellion was not confined to heaven. The devil came down to earth along with his angels. And we know that they tempted man and that man fell in the temptation. And the result of that fall is what we see in the world all around us. Discord, disharmony, dispute, quarrels, warfare, bloodshed, murder, envy, jealousy, greed. The list is endless. All of that came in as a result of our revolt against God. Because we succumbed to the temptation of Satan. We believed his lie. That we could become as God. Because that was the temptation. That was the price that he set before our first parents. Don't listen to God. Do as I tell you and you'll become like God. And that's why we have so much discord and disharmony and problems in our experience. Because we all want to live as if we are the gods of our own destiny. And because we want to exalt ourselves and we want our own way in everything, we're prepared to take up arms and go to war. We're prepared to destroy our fellow creatures so that things will be done our way. So there is war amongst ourselves. There is no harmony. There is no unity. But not only did we, as the head of creation, suffer, but creation itself suffered. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 8, tells us the creation was subjected to futility as a result of our fall. When man fell, the earth was cursed. And the story of our world ever since is that the world or the earth produces nothing but thorns and briars. It's by the sweat of our brow that we're able to survive in this world. It's by hard labor that we're able to exist. Now, that wasn't God's original plan for us. But that's the curse that we brought upon ourselves and upon creation. It opened the floodgates for everything that causes misery. It produces troubles. It opened the way for diseases and ultimately leading to death. The harmony has gone from God's original perfect creation, over which he pronounced after he created everything that it was all good. Now, what Paul is telling us in this verse is that God has executed a plan by Christ to restore everything to its original harmony and beauty. In regard to man, we've already begun the process of restoration. We have been redeemed. We're considering that in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have become a new creation. Now, that creation is not yet complete. But the work has begun in everybody who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Paul says to the Corinthians that if we've received Christ as our Savior, we're already a new creation. The work has begun. In the fullness of time, God had purposed that this work would begin. And when God begins a work in us, he will carry that work on until its completion, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the plan that God has for the redemption of mankind has begun since the coming of Christ. We are reconciled to God. We are in harmony with God. We are desiring to do things God's way rather than our own way. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the desire of the Christian. We've grown tired of our own ways. We've seen that it's brought us nothing but misery. And we reconcile to his way. We've been made willing by his power. And we've received redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And we experience peace with God. Now, that's only in a measure. The full day of peace is yet awaiting us. The eternal rest for our souls is what awaits us in heaven. That is the fullness of our redemption, which we will receive with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these blessings are not for all people. These blessings, the scriptures make it clear nearly in every book of scripture that it's only those who are reconciled to Him in Christ that will receive these blessings. So His plan and purpose isn't for everybody that's living in the world. It's for everybody that's going to be redeemed out of the world. Those who have come to accept and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they, through His blood, will receive and have received forgiveness for their sins, and they are therefore already reconciled to God. They're in a measure experience peace with God. But not only is this plan and purpose for His people, but it's for where His people are going to dwell. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Peter tells us in his letter that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. So what Peter is saying there is that it's not this world that we ought to be looking for, or the things of this world. This world is spoiled, it's polluted, and it's going to take a great fire to purge it. The heavens will pass away, as we know it, with a great noise. And the earth will undergo a great fire, where all the evil and the sin will be burnt out of it. And he says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He's preparing us for a new world. And his new world will have no more sin. This new world will be governed by the laws of righteousness. In other words, everything will be done right. There will be no more wrongdoing. There will be no more envy, no more greed, no more jealousies, no more warfare, because everybody not only will be in perfect harmony with God, but they will be in perfect harmony with everybody that's there. They will be reunited with their fellow Christians in this world if they have already gone before them. So whatever is going to happen to this world, whether there's going to be war or whether there's going to be peace, whether there's going to be financial crisis or not, whether there's going to be an outbreak of deadly diseases that we haven't yet encountered, isn't going to make the slightest difference to God's ultimate plan. Because His plan is not for the world as we know it. His plan is for the world that He's preparing for His people. And that's the great mystery that Paul wants us to delve into. Since the coming of Christ, the dispensation of the fullness of time, He began to unite all these things, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. And as we see, it's in Him that we will obtain this inheritance, which is the following verse. God is revealing to His people the mystery of His plan. He has given a vision to His people that can see beyond the horizon of time, so that they're not bogged down with the trials and the tribulations that they experience in this life. Because it doesn't matter who we are, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we all have our own crosses to bear. We're all going to experience difficulties because we're living in a fallen world. But God wants us to know that that's not how it's going to continue for His people. He is preparing a new world. And for those that He has redeemed by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, they will inherit that world. Because that's been God's plan from before the beginning of this present world. And His plans will be completed. Because there is absolutely no power in heaven or on earth that will be able to resist His power. May God grant that He would enable us to grasp some of the mystery that He's revealing to us in these last times. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would continue to give us to experience the power of the resurrection working in us, giving us to rise up above the things of this world which carry nothing but deadness, and helping us to enter into the heavens where we see the new plan, the new world that You are preparing for Your people. That You would help us, O Lord, to catch this vision, because this is the glorious hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ affords us. And without this vision, we would perish and we would become despondent and we would despair, because we are confronted with difficulties in this world. But we're to be of good cheer, because not only have You overcome this world, but You have guaranteed that Your people will also overcome it. So continue to lead us, O Lord, and guide us, and continue to have mercy upon us for our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 18 on page 221. At verse 28. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. We're going to sing three verses from verse 28. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright.
The Lord will light my candle so that it
my darkness.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of our Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all. Amen.